Good evening. As we begin, I'd just like to read just a few words from Paul's letter to the Romans. It's the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Well, a few weeks ago, we started a series called Questions People Asked. We paused our series on the Psalms, and we're just looking at this series of questions that are posted on our website if you want to have a look at them. And the first question we asked was, who is Jesus? And we asked the question, did Jesus really exist? We came to the conclusion that gospel records stand pretty well alongside other historical records. So yes, he did exist, that he wasn't just a myth or a fairy tale. We examined various historical quotations from outside of the Bible, but this is one from Flavius Josephus that we read. He was a Pharisee, he was a priest, he was a historian, and he was also a general who fought in the wars against the Romans. I'm not sure how you can be all those things, but he was an influential historian as well. And he wrote these words about Jesus. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drove over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was executed under Pilate, reported alive 3 days later, and the tribe of the Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day. That really backs up many of the things that the Bible, the New Testament, that the gospel records say about him. We saw that the Bible portrays him very clearly, not just as a man. That in his life and in his teaching and his ministry, he tested that he was something much more than that. That he showed that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah who was to come, but that he was the Son of God. Now, we've put that series on hold because of the coronavirus epidemic. But I thought I'd just put this message online tonight as we're coming up to the Easter season. It's Holy Week this coming week. And it's a question that I hope that someone sitting there at home listening to has asked this question. And the question we're asking tonight is, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? next Sunday, there will also be another one of these questions, and that will be our evening message next Sunday. We'll probably go back to just doing one on a Sunday after that until lockdown ends. But next Sunday, because it's Easter Sunday, we'll have a message in the morning and we'll ask the question in the evening, did Jesus come back to life? Vital question. It makes all the difference as to what the Christian faith is all about. So did Jesus come back to life? We'll be looking at that next Sunday. There's also every Wednesday the intention is to post a short devotional message via the website and the telephone number that some of you are listening on. If you know of anyone else you think might want to listen to these messages, then by all means encourage them to do so. You know, there are many people who may never come to church, who wouldn't darken the doors of a church in their lives, but who may just listen to something online or on a telephone link if you can give them that. So I'm putting up these two messages in the hope that someone listening might just have asked those questions and might just want to hear the answer. So why did Jesus die? When we examined our previous question, who is Jesus, we started asking the question, well, what do people think? And if you went out into the street and asked this question to a range of people, you'd probably get a range of answers. Many people wouldn't have an opinion these days. But if you came here on a Friday night, if you came to the Blinded Church on a Friday night and you asked our young people, why did Jesus die? You'd probably get the answer, for our sin. Many of them have heard the story of Jesus' death and resurrection many, many times over many years. And they would say, for our sin. Now, they may not entirely understand what that means, and I'm not sure that many of us would entirely understand what that means. So that's one of the things I'd like us to think about this evening when we talk about Jesus' death. A few years ago now, I was preaching at a church, and a lady came to me after the service, and she was on her way out. She wasn't a member of that church. She was an elderly lady. She was probably in her 70s, I would think. She wasn't a member of that church, but she lived local and she attended from time to time with a friend who was a member of the church. And she told me as she left that she was racked with guilt. She really struggled with guilt about things that had happened when she was younger. Well, as you'd expect, I tried to point her to Jesus and the cross and forgiveness, and she just said, "It makes no sense to me. What difference can the death of a man 2,000 years ago possibly make to me?" And actually, well, that's quite a good question, isn't it? For those of us who are believers, that's the answer to that question seems obvious. But for many people who aren't believers, who perhaps struggle with the things of faith, who don't come from Christian backgrounds, it would seem a sensible question. It would seem irrelevant to think that that death that happened to a man in an obscure part of the world 2,000 years ago could have any effect on you and me today. Well, the very fact that we're still here talking about it, the 2,000 years ago, there are churches all over the world who celebrate the death of that man in an obscure part of the world 2,000 years ago, is proof to me that it's very relevant. It's very relevant to you, and it's very relevant to me this evening as we consider these things. So why did Jesus die? Did Jesus die at all? Again, we ask the question, did Jesus exist? Well, there are many historical references to him outside of the Bible, but even the Bible records stack up pretty well. They were all written within the first 100 years after his death. In fact, within the lifetime of most of the eyewitnesses who would have contributed to the accounts that were written down in those Gospels, which is much better than many of the other historical records that we get of many historical characters. The four Gospels all portray Jesus having died a death on a cross. Forget about Dan Brown. Forget about all the conspiracy theories you've heard about. Jesus died on a cross. Flavius Josephus just talked about it in the quote that we read. There are many other references that attest to Jesus having died on a cross. And much of the Gospel writers, much of the things, the space in the Gospels, in the life stories of Jesus that we find in the Bible, are given over to his death. It's an important thing. It's the central thing that the Gospel writers wanted to tell us about Jesus. The Bible says that it wasn't just a man dying 2,000 years on a cross. Years ago on a cross. If it was, we wouldn't still be talking about it now. He'd have been long dead and forgotten. The cross is a terrible, terrible, terrible way to die. It's reserved for the worst of criminals. It was a Roman instrument of torture, and it was reserved for the lowest of the low. Nails were driven through his hands and feet, on which the victim had to pull himself up in order to breathe. Death could sometimes take days. It was barbaric. It was agonizing. It was cruel. In addition, for the Jew, which Jesus was, crucifixion was seen as something that was a curse. That comes from a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 21. It says this: if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. The Apostle Paul, writing to his friends in the church in Galatia, wrote this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So anyone who died this death of crucifixion was seen as being under God's judgment, under God's curse. Yes, there were political reasons. Jesus had upset the Jewish leaders. Jesus had undermined their authority. He was seen as a threat. But the Bible says that there was a lot more going on here than just human intervention. Well, the first thing is this. Why did Jesus die? Well, he died not by accident. It was no unhappy accident that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Many would regard Jesus as a man who was deeply misunderstood. A man who only came to do good, a man who came to teach us how to be good. Some even regard him as a prophet sent by God. But many would see his death as a terrible accident. It was a good plan gone bad. But the Bible doesn't talk about him like that. The book of Revelation describes Jesus in chapter 13 as the lamb slain before the creation of the world. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a man born to die. Well, you could say, well, so are all of us. Death is a single common experience that we all experience after birth. Death is something that stalks us all our lives. It's something that most of us look to avoid at all costs. But Jesus' death was on purpose. Death was the reason Jesus came to the earth. This doesn't mean he committed suicide. But Philippians, the book of Philippians, and these are very well-known verses. Those of you who are part of the fellowship in blind and know could probably recite these backwards now. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, this was something God chose to do and that Jesus willingly submitted to. It was something that was put in motion even before the world began. Why? Well, theologians have questioned that over many centuries, but ultimately it was to deal with a problem. Well, what was that problem? The problem is what the Bible calls sin. Sin isn't a word that comes into most people's conversation these days. It doesn't really figure in our thinking. But we only have to go back a generation to our parents' or our grandparents' day, and they had a much clearer idea of what sin was or is. Sin is often thought of as the bad things that we do. It's thought of things the Bible says we shouldn't do, like steal or kill or commit adultery or envy what our neighbour has. But sin is much more important, much more than that. It's something that we're all infected with. It's something that inhabits all of us. It's the reason we do the wrong things in the first place, because our hearts are simply infected with it. Our hearts have a desire to go in the way that God tells us not to go. We know that the coronavirus is a very evident and very imminent threat at the moment. It's a deadly disease that has and will infect many thousands of people. Over 1 million people worldwide have now been infected. Sadly, tens of thousands worldwide have now died of this disease. Well, the Bible says this, that sin is something that infects every single one of us. That every single person who has ever walked the face of the earth has died because of sin. Well, how did we become infected? We know that social distancing is meant to reduce the spread of the coronavirus. It's meant to reduce the risk of infecting somebody else. Well, you can't social distance from sin. The Bible says that humanity was created perfect in God's image. In other words, they were like God. We were made to live in a relationship with God. That's why God made us, to spend our lives in fellowship with him and worshipping him. That's the purpose for our existence. But we're told that man rejected God. Man rebelled. The one thing that God told Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, not to do, they did. Now, God is perfect and holy. God, we're told in the Bible, is so perfect that he can't even look on sin. And man's rebellion broke fellowship with God. But the Bible says that because of that, ever since, every man that has ever been born, every man, woman, child that has ever been born, has been out of fellowship with God, has been in a place that is distant from God, in a place that they can't cross. Our lives are difficult. We have turmoil, we have pain, we have illness, we have disease. And the world around us simply doesn't function the way God intended it to function. The Bible says that because of that rebellion, we are under God's judgment. God is angry with humanity. That judgment leads to death and being separated from God forever. That's what the Bible calls hell. Well, you may ask the question, is it right to judge me for something that happened so long ago? Well, the Bible says that we're all under judgment, but not just because of that one person's sin, those millennia ago. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that we don't have to teach a child to be disobedient, do we? There's something in us that draws us to do wrong things. God has revealed his laws and his standards to us so that we know what he expects, what the right way, the right thing to do, the way he designed us to live should be. We all know that we have all persistently and consistently fallen short of those standards. The two things that he tells us most clearly to do is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourselves. But if I was asked to ask a show of hands, and I can't see your hands, but if I was asked to see a show of hands, who has honestly ever done all that perfectly all their life? Well, I certainly couldn't put my hand up. I'm sure you couldn't. The Bible uses two words for sin, or two words for wrongdoing. It uses the word sin. And this has the connotation or the picture of an arrow or a dart which falls short of the mark that it's meant to hit. The other word we use is transgression, or which literally means crossing the line. At some point, all of us have either fallen short of God's standards or have deliberately transgressed and crossed the line that God has set in place. If we're honest, we've all done it. The Bible isn't telling lies when it says that all of us have fallen short and all of us have transgressed. Well, can't God simply forgive? Isn't God a God of love? Can't he simply forgive people that have gone astray? Well, think of it this way. If a person appeared in court accused of doing something terrible to another person, rape, for instance, or a serious assault, or even murder, would we find it acceptable for the judge to simply forgive the accused simply because he or she loved them? Would we find that acceptable? We quite rightly wouldn't be very impressed with the judge, would we? That's not justice. It's like that with God. He's called a righteous judge. Would it be right for him to simply turn a blind eye? God hates sin. He hates sin because it destroys. He hates sin. He hates anything that damages or destroys his creation. If you think of all the terrible things that have gone on in the world, all the horrors of war and throughout history, all the things that damage and destroy our relationship with God. That's why the Bible says we're under God's curse. We're under his judgment. And the judgment leads to death and hell. Well, okay, so here comes the question. How does Jesus' death help with all that? Well, imagine that if the judge stood in judgment and found the person in the dock guilty, but then he says, I'm going to serve your sentence for you. We would all be astonished. We would all be amazed. The worst possible sentence that could be passed on the person in the dock, and the judge says, I'll take the judgment for you. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God revealed that there was a way back to him. From Genesis onwards, there was a picture of forgiveness that involved sacrifice, the blood that could wash away the guilt of sin. God in the Old Testament showed that animal sacrifice on behalf of humans could symbolically wash away or atone for sin. The sacrifice took place again and again, year after year, because it didn't really remove the guilt of the sin. The Bible says that what we really needed was someone to stand before God in our place and be sacrificed on our behalf. Someone to take the judgment on our behalf. The person would have to be perfect, somebody who had never done anything wrong. They would have had to live a life that never fell short or crossed the line. Well, who could that be? Humanity simply couldn't produce such a person because we are all, every single one of us, infected by sin. Humanity needed someone who was immune from that sin to stand in our place. The Bible says that Jesus was that person. Humanity couldn't provide someone, so God did. He had a perfect human nature. He was born into the world perfectly human. He had the same nature as all the rest of us, but he was without sin. And yet at the same time, he was holy God and he was faithful to his perfect holy nature. God himself became clothed in human flesh and lived among us. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, these are very familiar words to the congregation in Blaine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. And then in verse 14 he says this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we were helpless to help ourselves, God provided the way. He provided the perfect sacrifice. God became human and lived among us, allowing himself to suffer and die in our place. I'm going to repeat those words. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But what does that mean to me? How does that affect me? Well, it means this, that if we trust in what he has done for us on the cross, it takes that judgment from us. It takes away the dividing wall between us and God. It means that we can once again live the life that God intended us to live. If we believe in Jesus, when God looks at us, he doesn't see the guilt and the sin and the awfulness of our lives. He sees the perfect, lovely righteousness of his Son. When he looks at us, he doesn't see the filthy rags of our sin. He sees the shining, clean, bright robes of his Son. When Jesus died for us, it's like we died to the old life we lived. When we are united with him in his death. When he rose again, it's like we rose to a new life. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. It's not like we turn over a new leaf and make a fresh start. We are given a completely fresh, brand spanking, sparkly new life. We are united with Jesus in the new life. The old life is gone. The new life has come. It's like medicine. You know, at some point we'll develop a vaccine, a cure for the coronavirus, but the cure is only as good as if you take it. How do you take the cure? Bible says this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. See, there's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers in chapter 21. The people of Israel, who were at this time in the desert, grumbled and complained. Despite all that God had done for them, bringing them out of slavery, they were a grumbly lot. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He showed them his power and his might by leading them across the Red Sea. He had kept them day by day in the wilderness and fed them and clothed them. And they complained, they grumbled, as they did a lot. We're told that God sent snakes among them as a judgment, and the people were bitten and they were dying. But Moses, their leader, prayed, and God told him to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and all those who looked at the pole would live. Well, it took a degree of faith to look at the pole. What could that possibly do? What good could looking at a bronze snake on a pole possibly do for them? But we're told this, that those who looked lived, and the judgment passed from them. When Jesus was lifted up on a cross, he became like that snake. If we look to him and trust in him, we will live. The judgment will have passed. In fact, it would have passed on to Jesus. That's why the death of a man on a cross 2,000 years ago makes a difference. And it makes a difference to us now. It makes a difference to my life. It makes a difference to your life. Because when we look to him individually to him and trust in him, we live. The verses we read right at the beginning from Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, if you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. There's no guilt. All the guilt, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the judgment pass away. There's no more guilt, there's no more shame, only life. But it requires a response. It needs us to look. It needs us to take the medicine. It's nothing complicated or difficult or expensive. Many people spend lots of money and go to great lengths to find satisfaction or fulfillment in life. Jesus just says, come to me. The Bible says one thing is required. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's an old hymn that says, look, look, look and live. And I would just encourage you, that's why Jesus died. It wasn't some unhappy accident. He died to deal with a problem. He died to deal with an infection that we're all contaminated with. He died to take that infection away from us. And he died that we may be made free, set free, and given eternal life in him. I just encourage you, if you've never done it before, maybe now is the time to trust Jesus for eternity. It's an uncertain world we're living in at the moment. You may have heard a message like this 1,000 times before. You may have never heard it before, but maybe tonight is time you paid attention and time you took notice and time you responded, because Jesus is just saying this, come to me. Amen. Keep safe, keep well, and look forward to seeing you or meeting you in this place again next week. Amen.